So I promised you a gift, right? Appreciation gift. So here it is. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Okay? And this is a good action-packed kind of a sermon or text that we're looking at that has some real direction. Now, the direction is from Paul to Timothy, and it's about Timothy pastoring this church in Ephesus. But I think it's also very clear and good for us. And we could take a lot from this, and I think it gives us an idea of what it is we need to do. But the main point here that I'm going to open with and I'm going to close with is what we need to do is we need to make the Word of God central in our lives. We need to make the Word of God the foundation of all that we do and all that we are, the authorities in the Word of God, not in anything else. We have to trust God's Word. Now, times change, people change, ideas change, but God's Word is unchanging. And so if you're here today and you want just a really simple takeaway, and you are here today, by the way, all, every single one of you. If I ask you to raise your hands, if you're here, you're here. You're here today, a very simple takeaway. You know, often we say, if you remember one thing from this, I'm not sure you're going to remember every detail of everything I talk about today, but you can remember this. It's God's Word that counts. It's God's Word that's most important. It's God's Word that's going to allow me to live a stable life. It's God's Word that's going to allow me to grow in Christ. It's God's Word that's going to keep me out of sin. It's God's Word that is going to protect me from hurting myself and hurting others. It's God's Word. It's not other people. It's not popular ideas. It's God's Word. God's Word is the authority. And as I think about us meeting just week after week after week, and one of the reasons why I'm an expository preacher is I believe the power is not in the messenger. It's not in me. It's in the Word of God, the message. So the power is not in the messenger, but it's in the message. And you have the Bible in your life and you read it. And every single time we open up Scripture and we read something, we have the opportunity to decide, am I going to submit myself to God's Word as the authority for my life? Or am I God in my life? Or are there popular ways of thinking and ideas that are more important? And so if you are here and you're here once or you've been here many times, I hope that that's the gift that I could give you, that you could look at your life and you could say, hey, is this true about me? Do I really submit myself to God's Word, or do I put myself over God's Word? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have to gather together. Thank you so much for your precious Word. Lord, I just give you praise for your Word being a light in my life and for guiding and directing my path, Lord, and I'm so thankful for it. And I acknowledge and confess to you that I've changed over times and I've thought different things and I've struggled with different things, but your Word has been unchanging and a stable thing in my life, Lord, that you've just been my rock through that. And I just thank you for that. And I just pray that everyone here can have that in their lives and their relationship would grow stronger in you because of it, Lord. And I just pray today as we go through this passage that you just really help us to understand and help us to see how this is important for our lives today too. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's what you need to do starts with what Timothy needs to do. So we're in 2 Timothy 4, and now we're getting through this. You know, we're getting towards the end of 1 and 2 Timothy here. So Paul, writing to Timothy, but remember again, Timothy's a young pastor. He's in Ephesus. He's been sent there to get some things working that weren't working so well, to challenge some people that are false teachers, to correct what's going on in the church. And Paul is writing the second letter as a little bit more of a personal letter to him that's strengthening him and encouraging him and telling him what he needs to know to keep going on to do the job that he's sent there to do. So this letter is more personal than the first one. All right, so he writes. He says, this is Paul who's writing, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And we should take a little time actually and focus on this verse. I don't think I'm going to read through the whole thing in one reading here. I'm going to go through it verse by verse here for a moment. Paul writes, I charge. Now, you know, Paul writes, but he's writing It's the Scripture is God breathed, so this is given by God. So Paul's saying this, but God is really saying this too to Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." So he's reminding him, "I'm giving you this charge, but keep in mind it's not me alone. Who else is here? Who else is with us? It's God. He's watching over." Now it says God and Christ Jesus. And a lot of times there you see a distinction in the Scripture between God and Christ Jesus. But Jesus is God, but there's a distinction in that we're talking here about Jesus Christ, the man who they know, who's revealed himself, who's come down, lived the perfect life, died on the cross. That's God the Son. All right, so oftentimes you'll see both distinction and you'll see oneness there. So here he's saying God and Christ Jesus. And Christ is not Jesus' last name, but it's his title, which means Messiah or the promised one. And he's the one that they were waiting for. So Christ Jesus. He says, "I charge you with this charge I'm going to give you. God is watching. So know that this is not just between you and me. God is watching." He says, "God, who is to judge the living and the dead." God is the judge of the living and the dead. So you could think, okay, maybe living is those who are alive, those who are dead, or he's going to judge those who are alive, who have life in Christ, and those who don't have life in Christ. But the bottom line is God is the judge of everything. And God is going to be the one who's going to be the judge, Timothy, over whether or not you do a faithful job in your service where you are. Do you understand that God is the one that matters? It doesn't really matter what people think about you, whether people think that you're doing a good job or not. Now, sometimes people are right. If you're not doing a good job, sometimes they're right. You're not doing a good job. And God probably would say that you're not doing a good job too. But what matters is what God thinks of you. Now, the first thing that matters the most is, what does he look at you with respect to his Son? Have you accepted and received his Son, his free gift of salvation that he offered you on the cross? Have you believed in him and trusted him and surrendered yourself to him? Or have you rejected that gift? That's the first thing. Now, that's not the end of the story, because I hope many of us are Christians here and we continue to go on and live, and we need to live for him. We need to continually be surrendered to him. We need to be continually seeking his face. And we're so thankful that he gives us his Holy Spirit that allows that change to happen in us. But ultimately, when you look at any situation, and sometimes, you know, you might be having questions about yourself, or maybe people are going to come and give you opinions about things. Do you think as a pastor that people ever give me opinions about things? They do a lot of times. Now, really not as much as I think some people get. I mean, really, I don't get that much of it. But I'm not in any way discontent with, you know, feedback or anything like that, and I love it. Let's have a conversation. But the thing is, sometimes the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? You know, the person who's the loudest, you know, the person who has the most to say, that's the voice that you hear, you focus on. And one thing that I have to know for myself is that ultimately it's not people that I'm trying to please, but it's God that I'm trying to please. And that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line for you too. You're not a bunch of people pleasers. Now, you might struggle with that. Some of you might very much struggle with that. But you got to know that that's what the Word of God teaches us, that we're not to be pleasing men, we're to please God. And here is just an example of that. We see, you know, as Paul gives this charge to Timothy, you know, hey, God is the one that you need to please. He's the one that's the judge. He's the one that's going to judge this situation. And he says also, by his appearing, and when he talks about his appearing, he's talking about Christ is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now, I'm going to say this, all right? I'm going to say this loud. I want to proclaim it. Like, I'm proclaiming this with trumpets blowing. Guys, listen up. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not coming like he came the first time. He's not coming like a suffering servant. He's coming as a conquering king. And you are either with him or you're against him. You're either on his side or you're not. And so my job to do that is to preach that and to proclaim that. All right. Now, I might be able to convince you. I mean, ultimately, it's God that does. But, you know, ultimately, whether you believe that or not, you need to hear that. And you need to know that today, what is today? Please help me with the date. January 25th. Somebody say 4th. That's like me. I'm thinking, what is the date today? 20? It's always good when you don't know the date. That's when you know life is really good. You know, it's either too busy or it's too good. You know, January 25th, 2015, you were here, Elk Plain Community Church. There was a very significant and powerful message that was spoke that told you that you needed to know that Jesus was coming back and you needed to submit yourself to Him because He's coming as a conquering King. And it says in the Bible that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue will ultimately confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you're either going to confess willingly now on this side of things, or you're going to know Him as that conquering King. And so, one of the things we are to do as a church is to proclaim that message so people know. We want you to know that. You have to know that. We have to be a herald of that. That's what the church has to do. Whether people believe or not, we have to be sure that we're getting the word out and that we're proclaiming it. Amen? Alright, so, Jesus is coming back, that's His appearing and His kingdom. And what we're about is building the kingdom of God. So this is not a social club. This is not just a bunch of relationships that we have down here. But we are part of the kingdom of God and we're about building that kingdom. And so we have kingdom type work to do. And that is going to always involve the Word of God. And it's going to involve prayer. And it involves the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it involves love. And it involves serving and giving and exercising what God gives us. We have very significant work to do. What's our mission here as this church? I mean, if you had to put it in two words, I think it would be evangelism and discipleship. That's the mission. Of course, that's the mission of just about every church out there. But the question is, does any one particular church really do that? Do they really set their hearts on sharing the gospel? Do they really set their hearts on making disciples and doing that? And so we want to do that. But that's the kingdom. And remember that this is about His kingdom and building His kingdom. And so when He makes this charge to Timothy, He says, these are the things you got to keep in mind. Now, nowhere up there did He say, you know, how popular you are with people, what exactly the numbers are, what exactly it looks like. No, this is what He said. It's about these things. Those were the important things He had to remind him of. Now, he goes on and he tells him what he needs to do. And this is for Timothy, but we get to extract a lot of good things, and any pastor can extract good from this. He says, here's what you need to do. I'm adding that for commentary, right? He didn't actually say, here's what you need to do, but this is what he said. Preach the word. Preach the word. The word is the Bible, the word of God. He says, this is what any good pastor would need to do. So if you're ever looking for another church and you're not here at this one anymore, you need to go somewhere where the pastor preaches the word. He preaches from the Bible. He teaches you. Because this is where the power is, right? This is where the power for change in your life is. This is what you need to know. It's here. This is what's going to make all the difference. It's here. So you need to be somewhere where they preach the word. And any pastor who's worth anything needs to be preaching the Word of God. Not his own ideas, not popular things, but the Word of God. Now, he says to, and I'm going to come back and touch on these things and all these words. I'm going to go through this a little quick, but then we're going to come back and talk about these things. But preach the Word, he says also, be ready. Be ready in season and out of season. You need to always be ready. Always be ready, Timothy, to preach the Word. So what do you think that means for Timothy? He has to be a lifelong student of the Word of God. He has to always be studying. He has to always be in it. And I want to tell you guys something. Listen, there's a lot that goes into preaching the Word of God. It is not all just a matter of head knowledge. I can have all the head knowledge in my head. My heart's not in the right place. I struggle with something. I give in to some temptation or sin or difficulty. It becomes very difficult to preach the way that God would want me to preach. Amen? And that goes on all the time. Now, you have to understand that battle as a human being is always there. And you're never in the perfect place. But there's a lot. There's a lot of spiritual attack. Anytime that you would stand up in front and you would speak and you would lead, that there's spiritual attack that goes with that. If you set yourself out to lead a ministry or to do something, to serve God in some way, there's going to be spiritual attack that goes along with that. That is always there. So that's something that we need to be aware of. But he says, you know, as for Timothy, you got to be ready. You got to be ready all the time, at all times, always ready. You never know when that mission is going to be there and you need to be ready to go. So there's a constant training that happens. Now, I see we have a couple Marines here today. They snuck in here. And I don't want to just call too much attention, but we got a Marine baby over there too. Right there. Already got the Marine haircut kind of going for him. This is Eric's daughter, Erica, her son Matthew, and husband Ryan, I believe, right? Get that right? So I was thinking about you guys. I was thinking about this in the military. What is it that the military does most of the time when they're not out really fighting? They're getting ready. Amen? They're getting ready. And we got Baron over here, and he's always running all over the globe getting ready. I got all of you military guys that are here. Like most of you guys have been traveling so much, getting ready. But you got to be ready to do your job. And I think it's the same way as a pastor, he's saying to Timothy, but I think this is true for us as Christians in general. This has got to be about being ready. Being ready in season and out of season, always ready to share the Word of God. Now, I know none of us have it all in our mind, but we constantly need to pour that into our mind to have ourselves ready. And then, like I said, it's not just our mind, but our heart condition and where we are. And we need to try to be living in our lives in such a way that we're ready to serve God. You know, if we are the kind of people that just make it about Sunday mornings, and we're one way on Sunday morning, but we're a different way the rest of the week, then we're not going to be ready to serve God when He calls us. Because He doesn't always just call on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. Alright, so we got to be ready. He's saying He has to be ready, He has to be ready. And He says, this is what you need to do. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to talk about each one of those points for just a little bit here at the end. But this is what He needs to do with the Word of God as He teaches, that there's a corrective part of it that He does, and also an encouraging part of it. And He needs to have patience, and He needs to set on teaching. And so that's the real heart of a pastor you see there, and how he does it. He does it with the Word of God. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 3, he says, well, here's what it's going to be like. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so the idea here is that he's saying, watch out. Because what people are going to do is they're going to say, you know what? I'm going to pick my preacher, my pastor, my teacher. I'm going to pick somebody who doesn't offend my passions and what I want to do with my life. Who doesn't step on my toes. I'm going to pick that person. And I'm not going to pick the person who is the best, most clear, sound teacher from the Word of God and what the Word of God says. I mean, really, think about it. Here's what a sound teacher does. He just tells you what the Bible says and helps you understand what it means and helps you to apply it to your life. He's not really any different than any of you. Okay? Human being with struggles and sin and temptation and different things. But is somebody... If he does a good job, he tells you what the Bible means and helps you to apply it to your life. And you take the Bible as your authority. And you have to always check, well, is what he's saying, is it really from the Bible? Is he really preaching from the Bible? Okay, but he's saying that, you know, what it's going to be like is people aren't going to care about that. What people are going to care about is, I want to get somebody that I like to listen to that doesn't step on my toes. Well, I got to tell you something. If the Bible steps on your toes, it's not really me that steps on your toes. It's the Bible that does. You understand that? And so that kind of gets back to your real opinion of this book. Is this God's Word? Is this something from God? Because who honestly really cares what I think? Amen? But we should care what God thinks. And if this is from God, and I'm saying if, but I say it is, since it's from God, we ought to care deeply about what He has to say. And we don't just pick somebody who's going to say all the things that we want them to say. Amen? And I think of that gift that I could give you. You know, it's like, don't look for a church that is just entertaining, makes your ears tingle, makes you feel good about who you are. But look for someone that's going to love you enough to tell you the truth and preach the Word of God to you. Because I want to tell you, love, if you just go up and put your arm around somebody and you say, hey, you're all right, I'm all right, Who cares, you know, what you do? You know, you choose to do things that are really bad for you. Oh, I love you, you know. But no, I mean, really truly loving somebody is to do, like what he said here, is that you go alongside them. You try to help correct them. And a lot, it's difficult. Very, very challenging. And people don't always accept it and receive it. But that is what he's saying that Timothy needs to do. As a pastor, a shepherd of this flock, that's what he needs to do. And he says, you know, but you got to be ready because this is what the atmosphere will be like. Okay, but they'll have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. But let's not be that. All right, and then it goes on in 4. And he says, and speaking of these same people, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's ultimately what's at stake. People, when they collect the teachers that are the ones that they want to listen to that aren't really teaching the Word of God, they follow things that are not true. They wander off into things, and it's to their own harm. Then he comes back to Timothy. He says, as for you, so there's a contrast, there's a difference. Timothy, you need to be different. It needs to be different with you. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what Timothy's called to do there. Now, that's the second half of the charge. So it's like he took a little break from the charge to say, this is what the atmosphere, this is what the environment is like. And here's the rest of the charge. All right, now let's look at the charge though. Okay? And we think about the first part is preach. Preach. And what is it he needs to preach? He needs to preach the Word of God. So to preach is to speak and to share and to do that with enthusiasm. And we can't say that there's not a place for preaching because that's what is commanded of Timothy in the Bible. It says, preach and be ready to preach. But preach. So oftentimes people say, okay, well, hey, this guy is more of a teacher than a preacher. But we have the picture here for what a pastor should be and how he should speak is that he both preaches and he teaches with patience. It does it both. Okay, but the thing is, there's more than just knowledge of God that we have, but there is enthusiasm that comes along with that. And it's a proclamation. To preach is also means to proclaim. And like I was saying, that Jesus is coming back. So for me to say, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming back, and to make that proclamation is to preach and to proclaim that. And that needs to be done. And he says, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Not your own ideas. You know, you don't want to be somewhere listening to somebody that just has a lot of good ideas of their own, but they're not really preaching from the Bible. He says, Timothy, you got to preach the Word. Be committed to the Word. Not what? Not popular psychology. You know, you if you turn on the TV and listen to some people enough, you actually might find more popular psychology than Bible. So you have to watch for that. Is this person really teaching the Bible? Now also, they need to be teaching the Bible in a sound way. Not taking certain verses out of context and abusing them and manipulating them. And then last thing he says, preach and proclaim. What do you got to proclaim? Proclaim the Bible. Not any different message. Nothing else. Proclaim the Bible. Preach the Word. Alright. He says, be ready. Be ready. Now, you think about what he said. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, I thought about this. I made kind of a little comparison for myself, just thinking. He says, be ready when you're expected Sunday morning, and be ready when you're not expected Monday through Saturday, all the other times, including afterwards and Sunday. So just always be ready. But, you know, there are times when you expect me to preach the Word. Okay, but that would be Sunday morning at about this time. And you expect me to preach, and you probably expect me to go on and run a little bit late today. And I'm never again making any promises about the sermon being short. Because anytime I say that, it goes long. But there's a time when it's expected, there's a time when it's not expected. He says, you know what? You've got to be ready all the time. All the time. And I think, again, coming back to all Christians, you know, we should want to be ready all the time. You don't really know when it is that a person is going to come to you and really needs God's Word in their life, and you can really tell them about salvation, and you can really share some important verses with them. You don't know when that's going to happen. That's why you want to be ready and you want to train for that. Train your mind for that, memorize those scriptures, just have that ready and have that there. And so that's a matter of being ready, you know, when it's not expected. Now I have some other kind of examples of that, but you know, when it's accepted and when it's rejected. In season and out of season, I'm thinking about what that means. In season and out of season, you know, there's a time and a place when you can give a message. And I think usually Sunday mornings, messages are really well received, but there are other times when they're not. And I'm not talking about hitting somebody over the head with the Bible and really crossing lines with their son. But there are some times when you need to share the Word of God and it's rejected and it's despised. And he's saying you need to still be ready in those cases. You might live in the Bible Belt, where everyone likes to go to church. And everybody likes to have, you know, be part of that and hear a message and knows how to speak Christianese. And actually being a Christian is quite popular. But you might go somewhere else where that's not the case at all. It's actually not cool at all to talk about Jesus, like Hollywood. Mention Jesus in Hollywood. Well, you got to be ready in season and out of season. All times, all places. When it's appreciated and when it's opposed. Still need to be ready. All right, now here are a couple other verses that I like to point out that weren't from the ones we talked about today. But this is one of them, which is our Awana verse. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that's where they get Awana from, approved workmen are not ashamed. And remember, there's no S in the end, it's just Awana. All right, so here, as you look at this, this is direction to us. You know, thinking about this idea of being ready in season and out of season. What do we need to do? We need to do our very best. And if you have the King James, it probably says study. And so they put the emphasis on the study there. But the idea here is to do your best. You know, that involves study. I think it actually involves more than study. It involves prayer. It involves obedience. You know, when you're not obeying, when you just study and you get a bunch of stuff in your mind, but you don't really obey it, that doesn't really do you much good. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So it's like you're presenting yourself as the offering. We talked about offering some this morning, but, you know, the number one offering that you give God is yourself. As far as what you can do, you're a living sacrifice to Him. You're an offering to Him. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Approved by who? Approved by Him. Not approved by every person around you, but approved by God. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker, so not a vacationer, not somebody who's just a watcher, but somebody who actually works and serves. Work to present yourself to God as a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Okay, no need to be ashamed. Now, we know that the ultimate shame there is in our sin. And I'm not saying that you're never going to sin again, but your sin is dealt with at the cross, that you're submitting to Him, you're following Him, that you're obedient to Him. There's really surrendered heart to Him. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, or we might say dividing the word of truth. So you got the Bible. This is the word of truth. You know, this is what you need to be prepared to do. Handle this. Know this. Study this. You know how to divide it. Know how to teach from it. Know how to share with other people. Now, we're all at different places. Some of us are people who have been Christians a long time, have grown up in this, have studied a lot. Some of us are new Christians who maybe have studied a lot recently. Some of us are new Christians who haven't studied so much. But this is the idea that we're coming. This is what we're doing together. It was one of the main things that we're doing together here is we're coming together and we're saying we're going to be lifelong students of the Bible here together. We're going to study this together and we're going to work to present ourselves as approved to God so we can rightly handle the word of truth. And that's what all our Bible studies and different things are all about. And that's what we need to do. And so this is a great verse that tells us what we need to do. And then another verse that I like a lot, that means a lot to me, is this one. Not from one of the Timothy books, but from 1 Peter. It says, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And this guides a lot of my thinking, you know, and my behavior, you know, as I deal with people. But first of all, You need to always be prepared and always ready to give people an answer for the reason. You know, why do you have so much hope? Well, let me tell you, I have so much hope. It's because of Jesus. And here's why. And here's how what He did in my life. But to be prepared and to be ready. Now, the last part of it, though, is really important. We should really value this as a church and in individuals. Always do that with gentleness and respect. That's what I mean. It doesn't mean I'm going to just all of a sudden go into this mode where I just really, really let somebody have it. I'm going to try to meet that person where they are and try to have a real conversation with them about it. But if they ask me, why do I have hope? I could say I have hope because of Jesus and the Bible and the promises that were made there and the promises that were made and fulfilled. And I believe with all my heart that there's more than just this life that we have here, but there's a whole life to come with Him. And that promise and that faith, that's what we can live on. That's what we can face anything here. Anything that we can go through, we can have that faith and that hope to rest on. But we ought to be ready. We need to be prepared. Now, we need to have that hope. And you might be here today and you might not really have this hope in your life. Okay, so you can't be prepared for something that you don't really have. So the very first thing is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. To understand that what He did on the cross, He did for you. That you have sin in your life. Every single one of us has sin in our lives. And that God died and He paid the price. Jesus paid the price on that cross for your sin. And you need to come to Him. When I think about coming to Him, it's coming to Him with a surrendered heart. I think about putting up the white flag and saying, you know what, I've tried to be the Lord of my life. But I'm not the Lord of my life. You are the Lord. And I'm coming, I'm surrendering myself to You. I'm going to leave my ways behind, and I'm going to come and I'm going to follow You. So that's the most important thing. So if you can't be prepared to do anything if you don't really have that. And then when you have that, He promises that His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And then He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And He helps grow you and change you and see things differently and work and soften your heart. He helps you forgive people that you need to forgive that you otherwise couldn't forgive without the Holy Spirit. He helps you to have joy in situations that you could never have joy in. All these things that God's Holy Spirit does. And then we have that hope. We have that incredible hope. You know, like, what is hope? Yeah, I like those definitions, you know, the couple that I could think of. It ain't over yet. But my very favorite one is, the best is yet to come. Those are Pastor Len, L-E-N, Lenisms. If you were here with Pastor Len, you know those are his definitions there. But that second one is my favorite one. The best is yet to come. And as you think about like a situation, let's say you're going through a really hard time, a difficult time, that there's loss, there's pain. And maybe yesterday felt a lot better than today feels. And God is not promising that every day is going to be easier than the day before. But what He does promise is the days that are coming are better than any day that we've ever had. Your high point of your life has not yet happened if you have Christ in your life and you're saved. The very best is still to come. Amen? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
And that's something that's what we can have. That's the hope that we can have, that we can share. But we do it, you know, not everyone's going to get it. Not everyone's going to grasp it. So ultimately we want to do that. We want to do that with gentleness and with respect. Okay, back to this, preach the word. These are the things that come out of that. He says reprove. Reprove, some of the other words that could have been translated or used would be correct. And one that really helps you understand this is show fault. And so I've got some verses in parentheses. And we're not going to go to all the verses. Some of them I'm going to remember, but you can write them down and you can think about these. But the same word in the Greek is used here for reprove, to show fault. And you know what this one is? Matthew 18:15. It's like when your brother sins against you and you go to him just between the two of you to point out his fault and to show him his fault. The same word is used here. Okay, so the idea is, in that case, is if you go to somebody who sinned against you, they're your brother. You're not doing that to destroy them. You're doing that to show them their fault so that they can be restored and forgiven and that they can work through it. Amen? And so that's the idea. So that's what reprove there. And as you think about what he's saying, Timothy, you need to do with the Word of God. I think that this part of it, there is a showing A showing what's wrong, what's not working. Martin, I had a thought on this after I talked to you. Kind of this whole stuff about the Word Guy. I know you already did your conference and stuff, but I was thinking about the engines in those drag racing cars, you know, and how it's a matter of tuning them and get them working right, you know, but there's a certain, like, examining and looking and finding what's not really working to get it working right. You have to find out what's not working. It would be the same way with our bodies, our human bodies, but this is to find the fault, to highlight the fault, to show the fault. Now, rebuke, this is a little bit sharper, but it's a charge to admonish or to warn in this case. And so I picked a couple places that this word was used. Now, it's not always in the exact same context here, but if we looked really quick back at Matthew 8:26. It says, and this is talking about Jesus calming the storm, and it says, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and they were a great calm. That's the exact same word that's used when Jesus rebukes the storm. I know it's the same in English, but it's key to see it's the same in Greek also. So this is an example. Now, another one is 16:22. And this is a rebuke that's not right, but you see an example of the use of the word. 16:22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." This is when Jesus is saying he has to suffer and die. And Peter starts to rebuke Jesus. Isn't that just crazy? We kind of do the same thing though. We rebuke the Lord. We don't really realize it, but he rebukes him here. Okay. But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that's a case where it's rebuke. Now I'm not showing you a real positive example of that, but the idea to come and to rebuke, to admonish somebody,